Yeah, it's such a privilege to be amongst women of such incredible caliber. And there are many that have walked the road longer than I have, and then there are many that have walked the road shorter than I have. I felt today maybe just to share a little bit of my own walk and how I got here and learn some of the lessons that I've learned that have equipped me to be both a lead elder's wife and a supporting elder's wife. I'm very aware of the fact that there is a difference between being a supporting elder's wife and a lead elder's wife. The weight is different. And if you've been both, you will understand that. Suddenly, when your husband is appointed as a lead elder of a congregation, there's a weight that comes with that that is hard to define and to explain to other people until it becomes their own experience. And so I'm just wanting to say today that I know both sides of the coin, and maybe just a bit of my history so that you'll understand how I got to where I am today. And certainly not a perfect vessel. Still processing, as you heard last night, some of my own stuff. And you know what? We'll always be processing stuff. Because, you know, you get through stuff, and then you think it's done, and then it manifests somewhere or some, you know, in another forum. And you just realize that that onion has still got a lot of layers. That's the reality. So I know we're all in different seasons, and you see me now in the season that I am as a grandmother, a mother of a son who's 34 and a son who's 32. I've got two little grandchildren, one is 6 and one is turning 4. But I was in many of your seasons as well. And I do think in the wisdom of God and the revelation of God at that time, if I didn't suck the bone from the marrow of those seasons, because we're in a season and every one of us are in different seasons. But if I can encourage you to do anything, is to suck the bone from the marrow of the season that you're in, because it's going to marrow strengthens and builds. And it's going to strengthen and build you for what lies ahead. So in my part of my testimony, I was in standard 9, what is that, grade 11, when I met Dion. He was he's nearly 5 years older than I am, and we probably did it differently to what would be normally accepted these days, but that's the way God planned it. I was going to a youth meeting, and before I went to that youth meeting, the Lord said to me, "Tonight you will meet the man you're going to marry." And the Monday afterwards at school, I said to a friend of mine, on Saturday night, I met the man I'm going to marry. And it was unusual, but it was what it was. At that time, I was riding a motorbike, and so was he. And so the good thing about that was that I only had my learner's license at that stage. At least had his driver's license. But I had learned to ride a motorbike from my dad, who used to race motorbikes. So I was used to riding my own bike, but I had some instruction on how to ride pillion. Now, you know what riding pillion is when you sit behind and you hold on jolly fast, hard and fast. And but my dad taught me many rules of riding pillion, and they actually came into great use when I had to ride pillion with this man. And when I started riding pillion with him, we weren't married, but I kind of realized already that I was probably going to be riding pillion with this man, figuratively and spiritually, not necessarily practically, for many years. And so for 38 years, I have ridden pillion with this man, who many of you don't always know, because he is relatively quiet, and as you know, he's very hard of hearing. He now has hearing aids. When I met him, he didn't think he had a hearing problem, but he served in the army in Bloemfontein, And he was a lieutenant in the army. And he served with the big guns. So when I say big guns, I mean big guns. So his hearing was affected from... He's right-handed, but he shoots with his left hand, and he damaged his hearing. He also was on the armored cars and things like that. So he damaged his hearing. So it was interesting to be going out with a guy who had just come out of the army and was at university. He was a lieutenant, and often he treated me like a troop. And it was like... You know, young and selfish, he was a lieutenant. He ordered everybody else around, and he ordered me around too. He's changed a lot since then.
Well done.
Yeah. Listen, yeah, it's taken 38 years, and I still haven't managed to get it completely right yet, Melanie. But I do always say that it's a really a good thing he married me when I was 19, because, and I also probably... only should have had a learner's license for the motorbike, because if I'd had the driver's license, I probably would have tried to take the wheel. Let's say it's good he married me when I was 19, because it might have been a different story. We are both qualified teachers. I'm a foundation phase teacher. He's a high school teacher. But I actually wanted to be an attorney, a lawyer. But unfortunately, at that stage, my dad was like, no, I can't afford to send you to university, and teaching bursaries were freely available. So that's why I became a teacher, not a lawyer. And so often in our arguments, I do still argue like a lawyer. Yeah. So why I'm telling you some of these things is because these are the things that have had to define me, and I've had to process over the years to be where I am now. And I realized that when Dion was ordained as an elder in 1995, I think it was, I realized that the Lord, although he was being prayed in as the elder, hands were being laid on both of us. And there was something about the sanctity of the calling and the weight of that that fell upon me, and realizing that this was an incredible honor and a privilege. And I know all of us sometimes want to kick against it because, like, you know, many of you say, this isn't what I wanted. In my case, the day we got married, I said to the guy that married us, Pam knows him, Chris Venter, said to him, the Lord is going to call us into full-time ministry. At that stage, we were teachers, but I knew that the Lord was going to do this. So for me, it was probably, I'm a bit where Ina and Patty were. I was like, I knew this was what the Lord had for us. So the honor and the privilege of that settled on me, and it was this thing of serving the people of God in partnership with my husband. The truth of the matter is that I'm not the elder. But I can't absolve myself of the responsibility of the calling of riding pillion with him. One of the things of riding a motorbike is you're both on the same machine. One is riding, but the other has to be an active participant in the ride. When I rode motorbike with Pillion with my dad and with Dion, I didn't realize that I had to be alert and aware all the time, because we were completely vulnerable if a car whacked us, because there's no protection. So I had to be awake when he was riding. I didn't know what was happening on the road. And one of the incidences that taught me a really good lesson. It was, we had just got married. He wasn't an elder yet, obviously. But we were riding, and we were going on a breakfast run. And we were coming off a freeway, and there was a piece of something in the road. And we both saw it. And we didn't know what it was, because it looked like it could be a ball of fluff, but we weren't sure. And as we hit it, it was actually a rock. And both of us stood up on the bike and put the nose down. Now, if I had been hana trala lying somewhere else, I would not have been able to see what we needed to do. And so it taught me that I need to be an active participant in this ride. I need to be aware of what is happening. I need to know what signs are coming, and I need to know how to actively participate at that point in time in what needs to happen. As it was, we cracked the aluminium rim of the bike because we hit the rock. But it taught me so much about how to participate in this ride. My learning of being an elder's wife was pretty much by experience. We were in the NCMI model. Patty, I don't really recall us having these kind of times where people were trained to be, what does it mean to be an elder's wife? We kind of learned by experience, trial and error. And sometimes what we were taught was helpful, and at other times, because sometimes there were unrealistic expectations placed on the elder's wives. And they were probably very unhelpful. And many of us took it into our being an elder's wife and put huge strain on ourselves and our families, etc. Thank God things have changed and we've learned things over time. But I really just would go to those scriptures from Timothy and Titus and go, okay, what is an elder? Okay, then by default, or in Titus where it speaks about the older woman training the younger woman, I'd look at, okay, so an elder's got to be like this. He's got to be able to lead his wife. Then I'm going, well, he's got to be able to lead me. Therefore, I have to be able to be led. What does that look like and what does that mean? He's got to be hospitable. Okay, so that means, what does that mean for me? Oh, I need to open my home. He's got to be able to manage his family well. Well, that means I need to help manage this family well. He mustn't be given to too much drink, etc., which means that I shouldn't either submit myself to anything that's addictive or whatever. So I had to process things like that. Then Titus, where it says the older woman teach the younger woman. Okay, so now if I've got to teach, because older doesn't always necessarily mean older. It can mean older in the faith. If I have to teach younger women the faith, I need to school myself in the faith, equip myself in the faith to do that. And so I taught myself from scripture, but just using what was obvious to me was how do I complement my husband in what he needs to do? How do I make his job a joy? One of the most important things I'd learned was we talk so often about being a helpmeet. What does that look like, being a helpmeet? And it basically means to surround, to protect, to aid, to help, to support, and to complement. And I realized that to help meet my husband's needs, I had to understand what his needs were at any given time and realize how I was going to help meet those needs. And for ladies, I want to say that is your most important role, is to be your husband's helpmeet. So your first responsibility, other than to God, is to your husband and to your children. Because by helping meet his needs and making sure that his children are okay, you are being a really good helpmeet. And sometimes that helpmeet needs to, that you have a meeting, and we had a perfect example the other day. I was talking to Katie. Have a meeting, the kids are playing up. It's an important meeting, but the kids are playing up. So you go to the room and you spend time sorting your children out, because that's what he needs you to do at that point in time to make his job a joy. He can't carry on whilst your kids are. So you go to the room and you sort the kids out. And if you have to stay there for an hour or two, that's what you need to do. And I learned this through my formative years of mothering. So my eldest son was born, he's 34 years old now, but at 34 years ago, people didn't know about sensory integration issues. So my eldest son was born, and he had a very, very, very traumatic birth. Chances are he actually probably should have been dead. He was born posterior presentation. He had the cord twice and around his neck. He had a true knot in his umbilical cord. He probably should have been dead. And I labored for a very long time. He was born with sensory integration problems. And that child screamed and cried incessantly. And because people didn't understand, and I wasn't an elder's wife then, but because people didn't understand, I came under a lot of condemnation. Like, so why weren't you at the meeting? Now, I've got this. I lost 27 kilos in the first 7 months after he was born because I didn't eat and I didn't sleep. And this went on for many years because of the sensory stuff, he wouldn't eat food. And then you've got the people who are like, so just force your child to eat food. He's just being naughty. And me being dwarf at that stage, even though I was a qualified teacher, I must say, when I studied teaching, this stuff didn't come into our teaching stuff. So here I'm sitting with a child who's spitting food back at me, and I'm smacking him with a wooden spoon because everybody told me that he's just being naughty. Until one night, I'd force him to eat food, and he sat up in bed, and he vomited it all out. And I said, from this day on, I will do what my mothering instinct tells me to do. But that's the kind of pressure. And I wasn't even an elder's wife. So you have to understand, we were in a church plant called the Storehouse in Port Elizabeth. We started that church. There were 12 to 20 of us with a group of people. We weren't leading it, but he was the first baby born into that church plant. And so, you know, people were looking over my shoulder, and it was very, very tough. And that church, the first official meeting place was in a restaurant that wasn't used on a Sunday. And I had the screaming baby, and I had to walk. There was no mother's room, eh? So walk outside with a screaming baby whilst people were inside. And I just had to endure it and suck it up. And it's that thing of just sucking it up that I believe just prepared me to be able to suck a lot of stuff up now. At the same time, I suck it up, and there are times I have to process my heart, but I'll talk about that later. And there were other times when we moved into a school hall, and he was probably, I don't know, he was about 18 months then. The foyer was the only place. And there I was with, and by that stage, one or two moms with this child. And I always had the strong belief that this thing of being a helpmeet was really important. So I never expected Dion to be outside the hall with the kids. For me, I knew that if he was learning and gaining spiritual insight, it was going to benefit us as a family. So I just let him develop what the Lord needed to develop in him. But that didn't mean I didn't feel resentful at times. Hey? Carla, sit in die achter vestrie met die twee kleinkies, and I see, the Lord sees too. You know? That is it. It's difficult. But as we process these things, it establishes steel in our foundations. Last time I said something about being establishing our own identities in God. And it is so important. I'm going to speak a little bit about that. But it's so important because you are not married to a perfect man. And if you're going to draw your identity from your husband, your identity is going to be formed incorrectly. Because it can only be formed in Jesus. It can't be formed by an imperfect man. We're married to two men. We're married to our husbands, those of us who are married. But we're also married to Jesus. And actually, he's the one we follow. And then we follow our husbands. So we have to realize that he is imperfect. And our hope and trust need to be in Jesus, not in your husband. I spoke about being committed to the ride. Many of us, when our husbands are appointed as elders, we feel overwhelmed and unqualified. That is the bottom line. We do. We're intimidated by the expectations that are on us. And I want to say, ladies, we only need to fulfill the expectations that Jesus has of us. So people are going to put ungodly expectations on you, and they're going to lead you into places of guilt and shame and fear and intimidation. Now, when I say this, of course, there are expectations that are real expectations that even Jesus has of us, just as women whose lives are committed to him. Okay? So there's general responsibilities that we have as daughters of the King. So, but one of the things the Lord has taught me over time, because I have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility. I grew up as the eldest daughter in a family with two dysfunctional parents before they got saved. I grew up in a very abusive home, verbally and physically abusive. So some of you know that until my parents got saved, and then things got a little bit better. They were never perfect, but they got better. But as a result of that, my natural instinct was to take responsibility to preserve the atmosphere of the home. So I would take care of my younger siblings. Often when I would go and play, with friends, I would take them with and their nappies so that I could change their nappies and sort them out and then bring them home. Because at that stage, my mom was very emotionally unstable and she had that expectation of me. So this developed a very overdeveloped sense of responsibility within me. But so when people often approach me with issues, my natural instinct is I'm responsible, I need to sort this out. And that scripture that when Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do, has become now my mantra. Lord, this is a presenting problem. Do you want me to deal with this? And if he says yes, then I do. And if he says no, then I don't. And then if I'm not sure, I ask, what do you think, Dion? Should I? Then he'll go, well, no, they've walked with this problem for a very long time, or so-and-so can actually deal with this, you know. But one thing I did learn is that even though there were times I felt intimidated or that I couldn't do this, I did learn that I needed to lean into Jesus. Really, I needed to lean into Jesus. And through the days of eldership in the storehouse, many of you have probably heard Andrew's story. The guy that was leading our congregation at that stage was, I mean, he has asked for forgiveness, but he was a very difficult man. It was a sore leadership. And Andrew and Dion bore the brunt of his dysfunctionality. For some reason, he would pick on Andrew and Dion. And it was very, very challenging. And I often had to, even as an elder's wife, then not a lead elder's wife, I had to learn to lean into Jesus. I really did. And we stuck it out for many years. And then, you know, I could have thrown in the towel. There were many times I had good reason to. But I realized that that was where my steel core foundation was developed, because I would go to Jesus. I'd go to him and I'd go, deal with my heart, Lord. Deal with my heart. And I've learned that even now when I'm facing challenging situations, I go, Lord, deal with my heart. I need a pure heart. I need a pure heart. Deal with my heart. I often joke that there were many times that I cried in the shower. I'm not sure which part cleaned me, the water or the tears. But there were many times, and many times when we planted the church in Mossel Bay. Mossel Bay, 22 years ago, was hard ground. We brought in a model to that town, which was completely different. And we plowed ground. Angelique will know. She was in a church at that stage. I think it was noch da, where the leader of that church, which was amper decent mense da, nee, phoned Dion and he said to him, I will not allow any small church to destroy what we have done in this town. We had just started that church. Do you know our greatest opposition in Mossel Bay didn't come from unbelievers, it came from the church. Because we came from a different model and we were plowing a different New Testament model into that hard ground. We took a lot of flack. I can tell you, if we sneezed, Mossel Bay caught a cold. Next, I think it was still a bit like that when you guys were there. Irina, it's got a bit more diluted now, hey? Hey, Kath, it's a bit more diluted now. Then it was like, if we put somebody out of the church, the whole town knew, And then we would hear all the accusations coming back because it wasn't something that happened there. And partly because the leader of that huge church was in sin himself. And it was this, and quite a few of the elders too, I think Ims had left by that stage, were in, and everything just got put underneath the carpet. And we were disciplining people out the church, and it was really tough ground. And I had to learn how to lean into Jesus in those times. Really, there were many times that I would, like, you know, the congregations are very, or were very transient in Mossel Bay at that stage. The latest and the greatest, and then you'll find them come back again, you know, when they've tasted at all the other wells. And there were many times that I didn't want to love people anymore. I remember one day leaning over a bath, cleaning the bath and crying at the same time. And I said to the Lord, I don't think I have the capacity to love people anymore. I don't want to give my heart to anybody else. And the Lord said to me, you don't have the privilege of doing that. And I had to go back to him and lean into him and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I will continue to love your people. This scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That will be was my thing. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Don't lean on what I can see or not see. Because Mossel Bay at that stage was, as I said, hard ground. We had prophetic words, and I'll speak a little bit. Those prophetic words and what God had spoken to me were the things that I held onto to get me through those very hard times. But I had to lean on what the Lord was saying and what he had said and not on my own understanding. So very importantly, we need to find our identity in God, which I've spoken about. And I said we need to put the right clothes on for the ride. Now, my dad would never let me get on a motorbike if I wasn't dressed like I am now with shoes or boots on and a leather jacket, my helmet and my gloves. Because you're like, if you come off the bike, girl, you're going to have grazes for days. So I was never allowed to ride a bike with shorts on or anything like that. That taught me that I, as a wife, as an elder's wife, I need to be well clothed because it's going to protect me. And one of those is just this understanding of this robe of righteousness that the Lord has given me, that he's called me to be set apart, that he has done a work which has enabled me to walk in power and in freedom. Not always my reality, but there was an understanding of this. I had to learn how to die to self. Many times, you know, when we moved to Mossel Bay, we had a house there that was paid off. We sold our house and we planted a church. And a lot of the profit of our house went into the church plant and the building. And it was only 14 years later that we were able to buy again. We have sold houses. We have sold cars. And I've had to die to self. And part of what I shared last night about babes in 3 years' time, you would have been on pension with a fat, was like, we're still paying off a house. We'll finish paying it off when he's 75. And I'm like, we could be in a lot better financial position now. And I've had to learn to crucify the flesh consistently, to die to self, to learn how to trust in God. Because, like, I'm doing the math. My husband's 63. Can we afford? I mean, what happens if something happened to him? I'm doing the math. I'm realizing time is running out. But I have to go to the Lord and say, you will be our provider. You will take care of us. I look back at how he's done it in the past, and he can do it again. I've had to learn how to dig my own wells. That's part of my clothes. Dig my own wells. Find my own refreshing. I can't be dependent on him to do it. I need to go and I need to dig my own wells. Strengthen myself in God. I need to learn how to depend on Jesus as my rock and my strength and my provider and my protector and my vindicator and my fortress and my deliverer, not Dion. Jesus had to be that to me. Realizing that he was able to be all those things to me because Why? Because if something happens to Dion and I don't have that stuff in my DNA and I don't have that steel in my core, I'm in deep trouble. Another scripture that has been great for me was Hebrews 12, 12 to 13. It says, lift your drooping hands, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I realized that that had to be my choice. I, together with him, but I had to go there to strengthen myself in him. I had to know the word of God. And it really, and still for me, is the word of God is what sustains me. And girls, it's important. We may not have theological degrees, but we need to know the word of God. We need it. It needs to wash us daily so that we're able to find our refreshing and our strength in that. We need to seek wisdom and revelation from him through the word. We need to take responsibility for our own maturing in the faith. Nobody else can force you to do that. You've got to take responsibility for it. Allow the Spirit to change and develop your character. It doesn't help to go kicking and screaming doing that. Must I tell you? Just mold and yield. Because if he has to keep fighting with you, you're going to end up walking with a limp. Okay, so we need to learn how to yield and not to fight so that character's developed in us. Be confident in your gifting. It may be different. It may not be upfront, but it's very important for you to be confident in your gifting. Don't hide behind your gifting. Because sometimes we do need to play out of position to discover new gifts. So that's where that stamina that the Lord built into me at times. You know, there was a stage in my walk where my husband was an elder. I was the regional manager of a company working from home. I was homeschooling my children. And I was writing a curriculum for an educational franchise. My husband at that stage was a head of department at his school. He was an elder. He had written a textbook for Kuza. He was giving extra Kuza lessons. And he had the business. We had a business. And I realized that at that time, I just had to expand to embrace what God had placed in our hands at that time. And it was hard. It was hard, but I tell you, it equipped me for the ministry because it taught me tenacity. It built into me an ability to expand beyond what I'm always comfortable with. And that has to be there within us. It has to be there within us. Thirdly, you need to play team. When I spoke about being alert on the road, we need to play team. I tell you, when you ride Pillion, if your husband leans this way, you lean this way. If he leans this way, you lean that way. If he stands up, you stand up. You need to learn to play team. It's an active involvement. It is an active involvement. If he's cornering, you got to grip knees and corner too. That's the reality. I can't be in La La Land when these things are happening because if he's cornering this way and I'm leaning this way, we're going to fall. And so it's very important that we need to play team. Love your husband. Encourage him. Pray for him. Don't pick up offenses. Be prepared to correct his ungodly attitudes at times because it's not perfect and perspective. Assist him where he needs assistance. But don't get sucked into his issues. Don't pick up his offenses. Don't pick up his offenses. You need to be able to know that he's still your brother in Christ. And you need to, when he has picked up offenses, you can't pick up those offenses too. Because you're allying with him then and partnering with the enemy. So you've got to know when to encourage him, when to confront him, and then when to wait and pray. Because sometimes it's the timing isn't right. communicate well when you're riding pillion. We had to learn how to communicate. When you ride a motorbike, you would turn and say something. I had to communicate too, because sometimes I could see something. There were one or two occasions where we had to communicate where a person indicates like they're turning left and you're about to overtake them and they're actually turning right and take you out. And it's you'd be able to say, "There's the car's turning. So to do that, be prepared to submit to things that are challenging for you. Don't manipulate your position as a lead elder's wife. Don't manipulate that position to get what you want if you find what's being presented as challenging. So there are times that decisions are being made on an eldership team and you don't like them. Don't use your position to manipulate that situation. Be a homemaker. Be a homemaker. Take care of your kids. Be active in raising your God-fearing children. Patty's going to add some more to this, but be active in raising God-fearing and God-loving children. Don't butt heads all the time. When riding pillion, if you're not aware and he stops suddenly, you're going to do this. Okay? Don't be butting heads with him all the time. Play team with your eldership team as well. Don't take authority that is not yours to take. You are an elder's wife. You're not the elder. Don't take authority that's not yours to take. It becomes an illegitimate authority then and cause dissension on your eldership team. Take care of your emotions, ladies. Okay? Sometimes your husband drives very fast on that motorbike. You got to take care of your emotions. You got to know when you're emotional, what's going down here. Am I hormonal? Am I comparing myself to other? Am I fearing inadequacy and loss? Are my comfort zones being challenged? You need to know why you're emotional and take care of your emotions. You cannot give vent to your emotions. Okay? Emotions are good, but they're not good when they are incorrectly displayed. They do damage and they're shrapnel. Okay, so be aware of them. Be accountable and seek help from ladies around you if you don't know where or what or how. Vulnerability and transparency is very important. And then love the people. Love the people that God has entrusted to you. Be gentle and kind to them. Sometimes you don't want to be gentle and kind. Sometimes you just want to clap. Because like this is the 15th time you're walking around this mountain with this person. And there are times that you can choose to get out of the rut. Okay? Because otherwise, you're going to be walking around till you can't see anymore. So there are times that you choose to get out of the rut, and then you just play a vaguely supportive role, and you pay attention to those who really want to move forward in God. Okay? Be interested in people's lives. Ask questions about their lives. You'll be surprised when you start asking questions why people tell you. And it helps you to understand them better. It doesn't make excuses for their behavior, but it gives you a frame of reference so that you can lead them into greener pastures because you're understanding the roots of where this is coming from. But if a person is consistently resisting your or the elder's authority or your authority, whatever, you need to know that they actually had issues with a father or a headmaster at school, or they were ADHD and always getting into trouble from teachers. And as a result of that, they're resisting authority now. Now, we don't let them continue there, but it helps us understand where it's coming from. Be available to people. Be transparent and vulnerable at times. Choose the people you will be, but there are times that we need to be transparent and vulnerable with people around us. Otherwise, they think that elders' wives are perfect and they can never attain to that, so they put on the same mask that you've got on. And we never get genuine unity with one another because, well, you're so perfect and I'm imperfect. Be prepared to teach the ladies. Your husband, that's one of the criteria of an elder is that he should be able to teach in whatever format that is. Be prepared to teach. Now, you may not be able to teach up front, but you can teach with your lifestyle. You can teach with how you conduct yourself. Ladies can look at your life and draw from that. I want to say, ladies, we're all in a process of being restored. Jesus completed a work on a cross, but we're all a little bit of pieces of broken china in the process of being made whole. But when you take that mosaic of different pieces of china and you put it together, you have an incredibly beautiful plate or mirror or whatever with the mosaic. And that's who we are together. And I just want to end with this. Rudyard Kipling said, "The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." And I want to tell you, we're a pack. And the strength of Josh Jen's elders' wives is going to be you. And the strength of you is going to be this team. That's the reality of it. We are a tribe. We are a tribe. So as we take up this role of leading, of riding Pillion in unity with our partners, we become active participants in strengthening the pack, and we gain strength from the unity and the encouragement of the pack as we ride for the King. So hold on tight, girls. Enjoy the ride.